Have you noticed that the men and women oftentimes have different ideas when it comes to road trips? You know, as men, we are on a mission. We're wanting to get from point A to point B as quickly as possible. Minimum stops along the way. Certainly, there are some stops you have to make, but you avoid what we would consider the unnecessary stops. Whereas women, or I can refer to my wife, she likes to stop. She likes to get out of the car. She likes to take hikes. And, you know, I have come to understand that there are times I need to agree. It's time to get out of the car. It's time to see that sight. And you can always see something better outside the car than inside the car. And I think you all understand that. Now, let me give you an example. I think it was about 25 years ago, our family was visiting Glacier National Park in the state of Montana. Kay's dad had told us, now when you get there, there's one thing I would definitely say you must see, and that's Hidden Lake. And if you know anything about Hidden Lake, it's located at the top of the pass, Logan Pass at the Continental Divide. But Hidden Lake is it's a hike of about 2.7 miles round trip. And so there takes some effort. Again, you've got to get out of the car, and you've got to walk there. And there's an elevation. I think you start off, I've written here, the elevation at the top of the pass is 6,646 feet. The elevation that you have to get to Hidden Lake is 540 feet. So it takes a little effort. But I can promise you it's worth the effort. That picture certainly shows the beauty of it, but you have to be there to really appreciate fully what God has created for us. And so I'm glad, especially on that particular day, that we just didn't speed by the visitor center at the top of Logan Pass, miss Hidden Lake, and try to get to the east entrance of Glacier National Park. There are times you need to get out of your car. Well, we as believers need to get out of our, if I could say it this way, our comfort zone, and really experience all that God wants us to see and know about Him. But to do so requires faith. And faith requires that we take certain risks to follow Christ. But I say, why not? Why not exercise faith? Why not take these risks? Can't we trust our living Savior? Can't we say on Christ, the solid rock, I stand. We sang earlier for our course in the month, Christ, our hope in life and death. I thought about the words of verse 2, what the truth can calm the troubled soul. God is good, God is good. Where is His grace and goodness known? In our great Redeemer's blood, who holds our faith and fears arise, who stands above the stormy trial, who sends the waves that bring us nigh unto the shore, the rock of Christ. I want to look at, in particular, Peter, who took a huge risk, who exercised his faith and came to Jesus walking on the water. And we're going to do that by the following two points. First of all, we're going to retell this story, the display of Christ's power. And then we're going to hopefully encourage you to experience this display of Christ's power. In retelling this story, point number one, Matthew, Mark, and Luke introduce this miracle immediately after Jesus fed the 5,000, as Pastor Beck reminded us, with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, in visiting John's account, he tells us that following the miracle, Jesus departed from the crowd because they were about to proclaim him king based on his miraculous powers. And their reasoning, anyone who could provide free food would surely make a great king. But Jesus knew it was not his time to be made king. And so, turning to Matthew's gospel, chapter 14, we read in verses 22 and 23, and straightway Jesus constrained, or he urged his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, what did he do? He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the even was come, he was there alone. Now we see here the obedience of Christ's disciples. We see that they did what Jesus commanded them to do. Jesus told them to get into a boat, and they did so. And then he told them to go to the other side of the lake, and they proceeded. They obediently did that as well. But in obeying their Lord's command, trouble met them. Notice verse 24. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. In other words, the wind worked against them. It was blowing against them. Now, so often we think if we just obey the Lord, then everything in life will be smooth sailing. But we can see in God's word that that is not always reality. Oftentimes, following obedience, we experience life's storms, life's trials, life's disappointments, life's difficulties. And the reason Jesus wants to grow us. And most likely we grow not so much during the mountaintop experience of our Christian walk, but in the distressing valleys of life. For it is there we come to know the amazing truth about our awesome God, that he really is our refuge, our shelter, our sanctuary, our security, our sufficiency, especially on the rough seas of life. And that's what these disciples faced. They had rowed some 4 miles, but because of the storm, it seemed like they were taking 2 steps forward and 2 steps backward. And this had been their frustrating pattern for hours. And so can we imagine the desperation that was now settling in? Their attempts to row against this contrary wind were futile, totally unsuccessful, in vain. It seemed that the harder they tried, the worse things got. And remember, these were experienced fishermen who had probably crossed this lake multitudes of times. And I'm sure they had experienced similar storms that would suddenly arise on the Sea of Galilee. Cooler Mediterranean winds from the west would funnel through several valleys that descended to the lake some 700 feet below sea level. And when these winds then collided with hotter inland air, it caused strong winds and violent storms on the lake. Not a good situation. And that was the situation these disciples were in. But thankfully, Jesus was watching. By the way, we can take solace. He is always watching over his children, which we see in Mark's account, verse 48 of chapter 6, where we read, and he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. From his place of prayer alone on the mountainside, Jesus could clearly see his disciples' distress, which should give us great hope and encouragement. For when we are straining against our own challenges, our own storms, our own critical times, our own set of acute issues, and when we think no one cares, no one understands, no one sees, just remember Jesus is seeing you. He cares. He is watching. He is always aware of what is happening in our lives. What a wonderful Savior we have. And what relief, what quiet repose, what consolation that truth brings to our hearts. It brings to my heart. In the midst of life's storms, in the midst of this pandemic, we can know that Jesus is watching over us, which means he is truly aware of our needs. He knows what our needs are. But not only do we read here that Jesus saw his disciples toiling and rowing, but Mark's account adds about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them. The fourth watch was from 3 to 6 a.m., which means they may have been toiling on that lake for some 9 to 10 hours. So it was after the disciples had given up hope that Jesus came unto them walking on the water. Greek indicates here that he caught up with them, and then he turned parallel to them as if to pass them by. But honestly, it was not to pass them by, but to pass beside them so that they might recognize him. Keep in mind, this divine manifestation was similar to an Old Testament theophany when God in some physical form revealed himself to his people. Now, it's worth noting that the very waves that distressed these disciples became the path for Jesus' feet, which tells me that Christ not only sees and comes to us, but that he enters into our human struggles. He identifies with our disasters, which therefore means he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He is not some far-off, distant God. Keep in mind that Jesus didn't simply stand on the shore and wave and holler to his disciples. Man, I'm praying for you. How's it going out there? I hope you'll make it. That's my desire. Rather, he came to them where they were, which further tells me that Christ is present with us even now while we are in this awful and deadly life-taking storm. Remember our April memory verse, Isaiah 41:10, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Wow. Joshua 1:9, God told Moses' successor, "Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid," and "be not dismayed." And why could he say that? He said, "For the Lord God is with thee wherever you go." Hebrews 13:5 reminds us, "I will never leave thee." And the very next verse says, "So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do unto me." And the beautiful, amazing thing about Jesus coming to them on the water was that he transcended the water. He arose above that which was beating and defeating the disciples. He walked on the water, meaning no problem or difficulty could overcome him, which tells us that any issue, any difficulty, any trial we might face, he is there to enable us to rise above, to transcend that trial. That trial does not have to sink us. It does not have to drown us in despair. As you know, in life, some crosses Christ does remove, and some he does not. But any cross he calls us to bear, he gives us such grace that we can rise above it. We can mount up with wings as eagles. We can fly. Well, what was the disciples' response to their master walking by them on the water? Well, in Mark's account, verse 49, we read, "But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out." The Jewish superstition of that day believed that the appearance of spirits during the night brought disaster. And so the disciples' fear and confusion was prompted by what they perceived as a water phantom, a ghost. Now we ask, why didn't the disciples recognize Jesus? Well, Mark 6, verse 52 gives us some insight as to why. It says, "For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their hearts were hardened." This all tells us they really did fail to see Jesus as God in the feeding of the 5,000, and so they now fail to see him as God as he walked upon this stormy sea. And so no wonder they were afraid. No wonder they cried out in fear. Again, they thought Jesus was a ghost. I say, let us remember past miracles of God's grace and goodness and provision. We're so quick to forget how God has taken care of us in the past. And surely such victories should help us to believe that the Lord is God and that we can trust him now for deliverance in this present storm. Well, Jesus, knowing their fear, immediately said to them, Mark 6, verse 50, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." It's me. It's the Lord of the winds and the waves. You don't have to be afraid. I think of that well-known passage in Isaiah 43, verse 23. "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee." And what a Savior Christ is. He is our rescuer who can exclaim, "Be not afraid, I created, and therefore I can control the winds and the waves." Well, turning back to Matthew's account, verse 28, we read, "And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." Lord, if it's you, I want to come to you. I love that. That's what Christ wants us to do in the midst of the storms of life, to come to him. Well, what was Christ's response? "Come." This is what I've been waiting for you to want to do. "Come, come, you who are weary and heavy laden. I'm here to give you rest." Well, verse 29 then tells us, he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. It actually says that. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. Amazing. Jesus said, "Come." Peter literally came. You know, we criticize Peter a lot, but he was the only disciple that got out of the boat and went to Jesus. And what did he experience? He walked on the water. Now let's believe that God's commandments are God's enablements. Meaning when Christ tells us to come, and don't miss this, ladies and gentlemen. When Christ tells us to come, we can step out by faith and obey because we know that God will give us the grace to fulfill his command. So this prompts me to ask, what is Jesus asking you to do? Which clearly requires the exercise of your faith, which really requires you to take a risk. And I say by faith, obey. The place where Jesus walks is grace-filled and safe. Now back to our story. How many steps Peter took on the water before he went down into the water? Of course, we don't know. The sense of the text tells us it wasn't very many. Where verse 30 says, "But when he saw the wind boisterous," in other words, when he saw the strong wind, the waves, he was afraid, and he began to sink. He cried, saying, "Lord, save me. Lord, save me." Now, when did Peter begin to sink? As soon as his focus shifted from Jesus to the wind, to the waves, which tells us faith is always a matter of our focus. As long as Peter concentrated on Jesus, he was able to literally walk on the water. But when he took his eyes off of Jesus, he immediately began to sink. And isn't that how the Christian life is? When we take our eyes off of Jesus, when our faith ceases to be on him, we begin to sink. One author writes, it's not life's storms that make us fail, it's how we respond to them. I would add how we respond to Christ. Is our focus still on him? As we are walking by faith, as we are taking those risks, friends, your focus has to continually be on Christ. And so in life's storms, we must do what Jesus commands us to do, to look unto him, the author, the finisher of our faith. Now, Christ saved Peter, as we see in verse 31 of Matthew's account. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. But then he stated, notice what Christ said to Peter, O thou of little faith, why did you not believe me? Why did you not believe me to sustain you? Peter, don't you know who I am? I just fed the 5,000. I am the Lord of the winds and the sea. You don't have to doubt. You don't have to be afraid. And he's saying that to you and me right now. I am the God who has created everything. There's nothing too hard for me. Therefore, you can call upon me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you know not. And we see this miraculous power in verse 32. When they were come into the ship, the wind ceased, meaning things became immediately calm on this Sea of Galilee. There was peace. There was rest. Remember, Jesus says, I will give you rest. And immediately, as John's account tells us, the ship was at the land whither they went. How did that happen? I mean, we don't know. But I believe Jesus understood, and I love this, the limit of the disciples' endurance and their perseverance, their staying power. And so he said, you've toiled long enough. It's time to be home. Now let me say it this way. The Lord always knows how long to let us row, and then when it's time to carry us to the shore. And I love that. If you've been counting as we work through this beautiful, amazing account of Christ's power, we have identified four miracles that took place that night. The first is Jesus walked on the water. The second, Peter walked on the water. Third, Jesus calmed the storm. And the fourth, a boat was immediately at the land where they were going. Meaning, as soon as Jesus stepped into the boat, the disciples immediately stepped on shore, which shows us the ground is always sure and true in Christ's presence. The ground is always sure and true in Christ's presence. But let me say, and we'll certainly say this again, to be in Christ's presence takes faith. To be in Christ's presence takes a risk. And not always are we willing to do that. Which brings us to our second point, and that is experiencing the display of Christ's power. And the first truth, and I want to give you four truths here, they really have a progression. And that is, the depth of the valley often correlates with the height of the mountain, which tells us following a huge victory like the feeding of the 5,000, there will often come a dark trial, a storm-tossed boat ride, a deep valley, so be prepared. And you say, well, why? Because human nature tends to look away from Christ following a victory. meaning we usually let down our guard. And I can speak from experience. We've had the victory. Now we can kind of rest, you know. We could stop pressing on that upward way. Take a break. And the problem is we take a break from him. But Jesus always wants us to be trusting, always to be trusting him. Always to be obeying him. Always to be trusting and obeying. Always to be looking to him. Always to be walking closely with him. And so what does he do? He allows a storm to get our attention to bring us back to him. And I thought maybe the Lord is using COVID-19 to bring us back to him. You know, honestly, I think the Church of Jesus Christ here in America has just been kind of going with the flow. We're rich, we're increased with goods, and sometimes I think, well, what do we need? The Lord's reminding us we need him. We need him. So God sends storms to get our attention to bring us back to him. I know God does that in my life. And then truth number two, God is always in control of the storms he sends our way. So we don't need to ask, Lord, where are you? Lord, carest thou not that I perish? Lord, how long must this trial continue? Christ does care, especially as we're going through the storms of life. And so by his grace and strength, we hold on to him. And in the process, we then grow. We become stronger. What am I saying here? He sends us storms to draw us to himself and then to grow our faith. For just as muscles only get stronger when used, when exercised, when met with resistance, so it is with our faith. Our faith grows when it is battling a storm. It is strengthened when it is taken to an extremity it has never faced before. And that's where we are now. I've never faced a storm like this before. I've never seen West Side's auditorium with chairs socially distanced before. Again, as I told Pastor Beck, I don't like this. But maybe the Lord is telling us, you need to look to me. You need to trust me. I've got some growing I want to see experienced in your heart and life. Remember James chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. And then truth number 3, the decision to grow always involves moving out of our comfort zone, leaving the security of the boat and venturing out into the deep, which requires that we take risks, that we obey God even if he asks us to do what we know is beyond our capability of doing, which really is faith at work. I don't want you to miss this. When Jesus says, come, Peter said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water. When Jesus says, come, all things are possible. When you know there's something that our Lord is telling you to do, a risk he's telling you to take, when he says, come, he gives you what you need to fulfill what he is asking you to do. And then truth number 4, most Christians are like the 11 disciples who never got out of the boat. I mean, and consequently, these believers do not experience the excitement, think about it, of taking steps of faith on the water. They do not experience firsthand the thrill of seeing the miraculous work of God. And I say, what an unprofitable and dull life. Friends, you want to live in such a way that you are always seeing the divine, that you are seeing God at work, that you see faith coming alive through your obedience to what Christ is telling you, I want you to do. He sends storms to draw us to himself and then to grow our faith, which requires that we take risks, which means that we have to get out of the boat. We have to get out of the boat. And so in conclusion, if we are to truly experience Jesus, if we want to know of his amazing and miraculous presence, if we want to know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death, that we die to ourselves, our will, our desires, then we must get out of the boat of complacency, and we must move out of our comfort zone and go where he is. And it really is the storms of our lives that move us to do so, which then results in the sweetest communion with Christ as he reaches out and takes our hand and pulls us by his loving hand to safety. And by the way, it is always safer to be with Jesus on the water than to be apart from him in the boat. I think of the words of Psalm 139, verses 8 through 10. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Wow. The result of such risk-taking is worship, faith-filled obedience to Christ's command to come to him will then be followed by worship. Don't you think Jesus wants us to worship him? We read in verse 33 of Matthew 14, then they that were in the ship came and worshiped him. They honored him, saying of a truth, thou art the Son of God. They didn't figure that out when they were on the mountaintop. You know when they figured out that Jesus was the Son of God? When he rescued them through the storm of life. Thank God for the storms of life. They bring us to a point where we truly acknowledge, Lord, you are God, and you are the one we worship. It has been said, the good is often the enemy of the best, which reminds us, don't settle for a good life when the best, the greatest experiences of life await you because you leave the comfort and the complacency of the boat, that car, and you go to Jesus. Remember, you can only walk on water when you get out of the boat and go to Jesus. So when Jesus bids you to come, get out of that boat. Go to him. He doesn't want his power and glory to be hidden from you. Just as if we had stayed in the car, we would have never seen Hidden Lake. He does not want his glory. He does not want his power. He does not want the fact that he is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, your rescuer, your Redeemer, your Savior, to be hidden from you. Let me assure you that you will be okay. He will keep you from sinking. When he bids you to come, you can know that he'll be there to sustain and bless you. And you will come to know what divine living is all about. And so let me ask you, in this storm called COVID-19, what is Jesus wanting you to do? Maybe there's something you need to change in your life. Maybe there's something you need to stop doing in your life. Maybe there's something you need to start doing in your life. I say, don't let this storm be in vain. Christ is here. He has come to us. Trust him and obey him. Come to him and find rescue and experience victory in your life.